letting the Lord move you for that last song. Hallelujah. The title of my message is Victory. Victory. But before I start, I'd like to make a confession to the church here or the brethren here. I would say convicted yesterday afternoon after the message that I had caused some unnecessary laughter here. And it weighed on my heart. Sometimes I'm not very good at drawing things, and I use stories and illustrations, and I don't realize quite how they may come out. And maybe I should think it through a little better. Well, not just maybe, I should. But I trust you'll bear with me and forgive me. I don't feel that the pulpit is any place, and I've done it to be an entertainment center. Not at all. So if you can pray for me in that light, I would like that. I'd appreciate that. Now, I have a message this afternoon. I'm going to start at a rather strange place. How many of you that are sitting here would say you're charity? Yeah, Denny, I guess you would. Yeah, well, I don't say that in an amusing way, but back about 1993 or 2, I was still in the fellowship churches, which many of you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. And I preached a message for the first time. I've preached it a few times since. But I preached a message for the first time that the Lord gave me this message. I preached it in another state, never thinking about, quote, charity. I did not have any charity tapes. In fact, we were told not to get them. They were dangerous. And I didn't listen to charity tapes. And I had never been at charity. But I preached a message that I gave a very strange title to. I called the message Nehushtan. Now, I don't know how many of you here, maybe I'll ask for a raising of hands of those that know what that word means and where it's at. Not too many. Pardon? Nehushtan. Just that word. Just a piece of brass. That's right. And after I had preached that message, and I felt the Spirit of God moving me in that message, I was going through some hard times, which Brother Mose and maybe Denny even would know a little what I went through. Fearful, afraid of my reputation, afraid of people but I had a freedom in preaching that message. And after I preached that message in that church, the bishop, the young bishop to that church came to me and he said, "That was a charity message." I said, "You got me. I don't know what a charity message is." "Well, that was one." "Are you listening to them?" I said. "Well, no." And you know, I've thought about that message many times since. In fact, I preach it. The reason I'm saying that now is the other afternoon, somebody came to me and he said, "Abner, I remember a message you preached in our church." And I said, "What was that?" "You said you call it Nehushtan." I did preach it some different churches. I did. Now, I'm not going to preach that message, but I'd like to say this. If we as preachers preach a message that sounds like some church rather than sounds like the Bible, we're off track. And I have a message I'd like to preach this afternoon that I titled Victory. Tomorrow, I'm not quite sure where I'm going with tomorrow's message, but I usually don't land up where I thought I was going to go, but I'd like to say this, that some of the things that my brother David was talking about, and some of the things that my brother Henry was preaching concerning the life of David, has to do, or some of the troubles we get ourselves into, is because we have not found God's plan for victory in our life. And so we get all interested in other things, including dust, if you please, David. We get interested in dust. And so our ends don't meet. I had a strange experience last week. I'm diabetic, and I go to a doctor at times. And when I was at the doctor's, he watched my walk a little bit. My eyes and my legs, they keep watching because of I don't want to go into my history. Anyway, he did a strange thing. He said, "Abner, I'd like you to stand in front of me. You can practice this if you want to right here. It'll look funny, but you can try it." And he said, "I want you to close your eyes tight so you can't see. Oh, and forgive my one finger. I'll have to use this one." And he said, "You take your two hands up like this, without looking, closing your eyes, and bring your fingers butt to butt." I don't know if you ever did that or not. I thought, piece of cake. I missed my fingers by that far. And I said to the doctor, Dr. Tom, I know him real well. And I said, "Dr. Tom, what does that prove?" Now, the reason I use that is because I believe, brethren and sisters, that we're trying to touch our fingers and we think it's easy, but we're far off because there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Now, if you want to try that sometime, you better not do it in here. It'll cause too much attention. But you try that. And maybe if your balance and everything is right, it works. But I have tried it different times, and I cannot hit my fingers like this. And I thought, well, that's simple. I mean, we go through life, and we think we got everything all together, and we're way apart. Why? Because we're off balance. We're off balance. Now, in this message that I'd like to preach on, I preached on sanctification. I didn't really preach a whole lot on it, but I used that as a title. And I can't separate sanctification from a message of victory. I can't really separate them. But when Hezekiah was king, and this is why I brought this message up, when Hezekiah was king, he did what God wants us to do in our hearts and in our lives. Hezekiah was king, and he started to root around. And sometimes you and I have to start rooting around in our hearts to find out some of these areas that need cleansing. And when I talk about victory, and I talk to a group like this, I'm not saying I don't have to talk about pornography. I don't have to talk about drinking and smoking and this. But as a whole, those are not the things that give us a struggle. Or are they? I don't know. I'm sometimes surprised how much they do. But what I'm trying to say is this. When King Hezekiah, the first thing he did is he went out there and took care of the pornography and the drinking and those things. It says he went into the groves and tore down the trees and this and that. But in his rooting around, he came upon a strange thing. And that was the serpent that Moses had put up in the wilderness. I should have checked my history on this. I have it someplace at home in my study. I don't know how many years before Moses was told by God when the fiery serpents came around and bit the people and they died. He said, "Put up a brazen serpent and all that look upon it are going to live." Do you know that after that thing and the episodes and the healing, 200, 300, 400 years, all through the days of Samson and the judges, up in the days of the days that Henry is talking about, David and Solomon, all through that years and years and years, this brazen serpent got drug along. And when Hezekiah found the brazen serpent, the children of Israel were burning incense to it. Now that's basically my message of Nehushtan with a lot more details. Because I believe there's a tendency in us people, and the brazen serpent was not necessarily sin. But it was not to worship. And I have had a heartache already of people coming to our church and finding out that we have a Nehushtan in our midst that we're worshiping. It may be some old tradition that started in a beautiful way, but was never meant to burn incense to. It was never meant to bow down. And I say it's time to do what Hezekiah did. Burn it and crush it to pieces. Because we have made an evil thing out of that piece of brass. And when I talk about victory, I'm not going to speak on Nehushtan, but when I talk about victory, I'd like to see us have a yearning for more. You know, there's a man by the name of, his message is called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. If you never heard that, listen to it sometime. Do you know that priest that came along, he sold out for what was it? Something like $80.76 I came, and a change of clothes. He sold out for that. And brethren, we're robbing ourselves of a glorious, victorious life for such a cheap thing, a piece of brass. And the beauty of what God has given us in victory escapes us because we have allowed ourselves to be satisfied. That's why I would like to talk more on subjects on victory like anger and bitterness. Some of these things I could touch out there, but I'm going to let places like that are able maybe to down in Washington, somebody help me, Washington, Indiana, Fresh Start, some of those that have experience with dealing with some of these things that I was never too much involved with, I'm going to let that. But I do know this, that when we talk about victory, it goes further than just some of these big, horrible sins, because some of these little ones grow up to be monsters indeed. And I believe, brethren, you hear me, I believe there's a way of victory in those things. I have experienced things in my life, and I'm not going to use my life. You can come to me after and you ask me different questions, and you can ask me questions that are going to be hard. But I believe there is victory. So I'd like to get started in that. Let's just all stand, and I'm going to ask my grandson to pray for Grandpa. Will you, Mike?
Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your great love. Thank you, God, that you've given us life and peace in you, and that through you, God, that we can be overcomers. I pray that we can leave this place today as overcomers, and I do pray especially for Grandpa as he hears your word. May you anoint him with Holy Ghost anointing, that he may speak only that which you give him, and please, Lord, let our hearts be the kind of soil that's receptive. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you, Micah. I'd like to tell you, some of you younger men, if you ever want a blessing, it's when you can have a grandson that you know has a heart to pray for Grandpa. That's marvelous. Maybe that's just sentimental, but I'm a sentimental person. I have one question I want to ask. First one. I'll have some more. Is victory possible? Is victory possible?
Yes.
What is victory? Now you said yes.
Freedom.
That's why I preached freedom the other day. Without victory, my brethren, I don't care if you stem from Amish background, Mennonite background, Baptist background, Wesleyan background, what? But without victory, you're not free. I know. I had my reasons for reading a portion of Romans chapter 7 when I started the first day. Because I fought a battle. I went to a church quite a bit where they taught that Romans 7 is no part of the Christian life. And I amened it, but knew I was in it. I battled it because I didn't want to, but I did. I wanted to, but I didn't. And that's defeat. Now you may say, all right, Abner, let's have an exposition, and or whatever you call it, of Romans 7. Well, I believe Romans 7 can be a different experience in different people's life. I believe there are some people that go most of their, and I'll say it, Christian life, battling Romans 7. And I believe there's people that may battle it for a while. There may be people that, I don't know, I'm not one of those, that before they were converted, they wanted, I was not one of these that wanted to be better. In 1 week's time, God changed my mind. My brother Roman was entire, his salvation, his entering into the truth was so different than mine. He had a longing, and he tried and tried and tried. He even moved out of one Amish church into a more strict Amish church and kept trying. I didn't care until God, by the power of His Spirit, put His hand on my heart and said, "You're going to go to hell, boy." So we can't plan everything the same. And with Roman, it was so different because I tended, when I went to Romans, we were completely cast out, my wife and I, from the family. But one night I felt so moved to go visit Roman. He's 12 years younger than I am. He had a young family. And finally I decided, I told my wife, I said, if we get done milking the cows in time, we'll go visit Roman. Well, what if they throw us out? Well, we'll go anyway. There was a moving in my heart. I gotta go to see Roman. I couldn't have told you why. And we drove some 70-some miles and got to Roman's place. And I went up and knocked at the door. It was dark. And Roman's wife came to the door and opened the door. And she said, "Oh!" and turned and ran back into the house. And I thought, boy, we drove 70 miles for naught. But the first thing she said when she was going back through is, "Roman, come see who's here." We weren't used to seeing each other. And Roman came to the door and tears just burst out of his eyes. And here he said, "Come in, come in." And I went out, told my wife and her children. They came into the house and we sat down. Roman said, "What made you come?" Well, I wasn't going to tell my unconverted Amish brother that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, because he might have said, "Well, how does it sound?" or something like that. And so I just said, "Well, we just sort of felt like we wanted to come and see you." Then Roman said something that really spoke to me. He said, "Coming home from church today." Now you have to understand our background. And he was in a stricter church yet than what I was raised. And he said, "Coming home from church today," he said, "I told my wife, I told Mary, there's got to be something better than this. Oh, I wish I could talk to Abner." And here I come at his doorstep. Here I come. And that evening, after talking quite a while, we had a glorious experience of Roman's family and my family praying in a circle. And Roman didn't want to pray, but I prayed. And I prayed. And finally, when it was over, he said, "I just can't do it." He said, "I know what I'm going to go through. The way they keep you in your family, and I got to go through that, I can't do it." You know, my wife and I went out to the car and I drove back over the mountains up to McVeightown and I was in high. I had a high, maybe I should say. I said to Anna, glory, he's going to do it. And the next day, his wife went out to the barn and right there in the cow stable, they gave their heart to the Lord Jesus. I got into that somehow. I want to talk about, is it possible? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. You know, to many people, there's this sneaky idea that, and we believe that it's possible by faith. But you know, we have this thought like this schoolboy did, that faith is believing what ain't. Well, let me tell you something. If you believe that faith is believing what ain't, you're not going to make it. You're going to have to believe that there's a substance to that which you believe in. You can't just have some empty kind of faith and roll it around and claim it for your own. And like my brother Roman, I'm going to repeat him again. Like he said, that people have faith in their faith and it never gets them any place. You don't. You won't. All right. So when John speaks about victory, what is he talking about? Are we just looking forward to finding it in heaven? Many people today believe that we'll finally have victory in heaven. And I understand that to some extent. We were singing about heaven. I couldn't help but think of the Revelator, John the Revelator. We were singing, what song was that, Reuben? We were singing about golden streets. Why is it that we, and I'm not a songwriter, but why is it that we glory so much in the golden streets? I mean, in heaven, that's asphalt. Why don't you go out here in the parking lot and glory about the asphalt? You know why? And God knows this. But we've got a secret admiration for gold. Well, let me tell you about the Revelator. I came across something about John the Revelator some time ago. And I know some of you have heard me say this. But I'll repeat it. And I just yesterday, I turned to it again because it just thrills me. But you know, John the Revelator, if you read the book of John, the Gospel of John and the books of John, you'll find out that John was very, very much a man of fellowship, brotherhood, love. He liked to have people around him. My wife, when she comes along to gatherings like this, she's not a crowd person. I like to be around people. I just do. And John was very much that way. And then when God saw fit to take John out there in the Isle of Patmos, all at once he was out there in an aisle and there was nobody around him. All was sea because he was on an island. And John's fellowship was gone. You may say, well, what does that have to do with... Well, I was reading one time in Revelation from a few years back, and I came across the new heaven and new earth coming down and John describing it. And he says something very weird. Because you and I think so, if we see that come down, we'd probably look at that and we'd see the golden gates and it says the new heaven and new earth. I don't profess this evening or this afternoon to understand everything that is going to be in that new heaven and new earth. But the thing that really opened my eyes was what John saw. He saw the new heaven and the new earth. And then he makes a statement. My dad used to have an old German Bible. And whenever there was a verse of importance, there was a picture of a hand pointing like this. It would point out like this at the verse. And I get a picture of that. When John says, and behold! What did he say? Ever wonder why he said that? One of the most precious things for John in heaven was that there will be no cutting off of fellowship. My brethren are going to be here. Behold, new heaven and new earth. Now, I was a water skier. I loved deep sea diving and stuff. Maybe it'd be nice to have sea in heaven. John didn't want to see if it cuts off from fellowship. And what did God give him? Behold, there was no sea. I've been rebuked because I said, I wonder if heaven is different for different people. I don't know if it is or not. But oh, I tell you, brethren, we don't want to just get a joyous feeling out of it because the streets are of gold. That's what I'm trying to say. We have something greater. Now, John, when he's speaking about victory in heaven, he says, faith is lost in sight. So it's not just victory in heaven. Because there we don't need faith. Faith is lost in sight. So there must be victory here on earth. There has to be a result of faith. There has to be victory here in this earth. And there needs to be the thought of victorious life. And I tell you, brethren, I believe one of the greatest victories that we can win in this fight for the victorious life, if I may use the word fight, for victorious life, is to realize that if we do not believe there is victory, we never will have it. Now you may say, well, that doesn't sound right, but I believe it does. Because our victory is based on faith. And if I have the time, I'd like to get to that. With victory will come peace. A peace which passeth understanding. With victory will come joy. A joy unspeakable. With victory will come joy. And don't think for a moment that I'm preaching a work of our work to find victory because it's so defeating. Now you're going to say, there he goes, there he goes. Well, go along with me for a little. If you don't like it, you can go back again. With victory will come power. If you walk through life, oh, there's David. I'm sorry, I didn't see you, David. As we go through life, you know, power. Power is a marvelous thing. I can't get over it. I was raised with horse and buggy. Oh, here I go on a rabbit trail, David. I said to the brethren this morning at home, where I call home right now for these few days, hopefully not too long anymore. But I said to the brethren, did you ever read the book Chaos in the Toy Box? I tell you, I advise every one of you fathers, it's a pretty old book now. I've had mine for years. Chaos in the Toy Box. Now let me tell you what I told the brethren this morning. When I read that book, I started thinking. My dad allowed us boys, my brother Mike and I, Roman was 12 years younger, so I don't remember much of his play days. But there was two of us boys, and my dad allowed us to have little rubber-tired tractors and little automobiles in our toy box. Little modern mechanical things. He allowed it. My Uncle Jake did not. He was married to my dad's sister, and their children were just about the same age as us children. And when those children would come to visit us, the first thing they wanted to do was play with Mike and I's toys, because we had tractors and little cars. Boom, boom, boom. All they could do was go, because they did not dare to have them. Just horses. Just little horses. When I read that book, I never thought about it. But years later, when I read that book, Chaos in the Toy Box, it spoke to me. How many of my dad's boys are driving cars, and not one of Uncle Jake's boys drive a vehicle? Now you say, well, that's immaterial. I agree. But the toy box is not. And we expect our children to grow up and find the Lord Jesus and walk a life of victory when we planted into their young minds and hearts things that we put in the toy box that are utterly nothing but of this world. I wish you'd have left that up there. It's just of the world. Fathers, take your responsibility. I shudder When I get into these homes where these boys, they're for Christian homes, and I say sometimes these young parents don't realize what they're doing, but they've got race cars, they've got guns, they've got all this, and not just doesn't stop there, they've got some of these foolish television creatures that are not fit to be in a Christian house. You're going to plant something, my fathers. You're going to plant something that you will regret. Now, I just use this tractors and you say, well, that doesn't... No, but it left an imprint in my mind. I don't know if that is why I'm driving a car now or not. I don't know. But it speaks to me. And so, this victorious life, well, I want to talk about power. And then our boys grew up, and you can't take it out of a boy, I know that. But you know, power to a boy is a marvelous thing. Especially if it has a loud sound. Like, excuse me, a common diesel in a pickup. That loud sound. Well, I want to tell you something, young man. If you want power, you learn to walk in victory with your God. And you'll have a power that far exceeds any one of these pickups with all their air intakes and their dualies and their packs that you put on and all the bang systems you want to strap on. You see, I know a little bit about that too. But if you want power, the very power of God, that's the victorious life. A life of peace and joy and power. Won't that satisfy us? It should. It should. Now, I want to give a warning with this, and I probably will tomorrow more yet, but I'd like to give a warning with this victorious living. Satan is going to try, if you're here and you're not walking in victory, and you're starting to get a glimpse like I did some years ago of what is possible in God, Satan will do his best to put a camouflage or something over it. So you can come up with all kinds of reasons that it's not possible. And you're defeated. You're defeated. The devil doesn't mind being religious. He does not mind how much work, powerless work you attempt, just as long as we fall short of victory. And you know, it doesn't have to be in large, big areas. Even if he can do what he did with me, when I finally, I don't know, I told you a little bit the other day about my cigarettes. When I got up off of my knees and crying out to God and in hatred had finally, instead of just throwing my cigarettes, I shredded them. And when I got up off of my knees, I never smoked again. And I had been so bad that I couldn't be an hour and a half without smoking. I was up to 3 packs a day at times. And the Lord delivered me just like that. And I had no idea what victorious living is. All I knew is, I can't! And God did. Now you say, ah, that's the modern talk. But that's Bible too. Once you can, God can. But as long as we can, God will let us struggle. Now, the next thought I want to face is this. I said I'm not going to make a big ado about big sins. And I don't know. I guess I would be surprised if I would give a card to every one of you and tell you what big sins are. We might get quite a variety. But I'd like to talk about, can little sins be conquered? Or is it just these big glaring things that God gives us victory? Or does He give us victory on little things? The victorious life is a life of victory over sin. It doesn't say and categorize them. It says you're free from sin. And so we talk about little sins. It's not a question of absolute sinlessness. Hear me on this. It's not a question of absolute sinlessness like that of Christ or Adam before the fall, because we were born of sin or in sin. And so we face that thing that we know what all these things are and these things that come up. So it's not the question of that. There will always remain that clear declaration in the book, Epistle of John, that says something like this: if we say we have no sin, and I warn us on that, if we say we have no sin, it's that presumptuous attitude that's going to cause us to fall. I was talking to a man not long ago again about eternal security. Brethren, for the life of me, I've got an awful hard time to understand how people, maybe I'll start some other place. My wife and I, on our 50th wedding anniversary, we went out to the Creation Museum. Say, well, that's a funny place for people 50 years old to go at the Creation Museum. You're done, man. What's all this about? Well, I wanted to get solid in my fact and my knowledge of what they teach there. And I really enjoyed it. I did. I enjoyed that Creation magazine. But as I went through there and read some of their books and have gotten some since, I have found, and I used to say, it takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution. I mean, when I say faith, I mean of us manufacturing a faith to believe in evolution than in a creation. And I tell you, since I've been there, I'm convinced. You have to completely come to the place where your mind almost clicks to a stop to believe that we evolved. I mean, it's just so crazy. Yet some of our greatest minds in America will not accept anything else but that. And then there's this thing of the planets. And somebody was talking about that the other day. Completely beyond our explanation. And they're making more powerful telescopes and they're seeing further and they're finding out that there is planets that are bigger than our universe. Not our universe, our... Solar system. One planet. And we humans down here are saying, we figured it all out. Come on. We haven't figured out how to stay in victory in our sin life. And then we want to talk like that. Well, let's go on. Can little sins be conquered? Is victory promised us? Yes, the Bible talks full of it. Can we obtain victory over known voluntary sin? This is the question. Is any such hope of victory taught in the Bible? Is it ever experienced, lived out by men of today? Or is it just those saints of old? I used to work in a butcher shop before I was converted, and the man that owned the butcher shop was a child of God. And his friends would come to visit him. And I was anything but... I don't know if you would ask me what I would have said. Well, I'm Amish. I don't know where you put that. I've never saw that in the Bible, but I don't know where to put that. But these men used to come in, and they'd walk up to Clarence, my boss, and they'd say, well, how's St. Clarence doing? I thought, these guys are blasphemers. They're blasphemers. Until I realized what a saint is. What a saint is. A saint is a sinner. Who's the brother that was sitting beside me at noon and was talking about, were we or are we? That's a good question, isn't it? My brother Roman says Abner's a little off in his doctrine. He says he is a sinner saved by grace. Well, I'm not going to argue that. I remember Peter Schwartz. I was indoctrinated with the thought that I was a sinner saved by grace. And then Peter Schwartz was converted, and him and I used to work together in 1W service. Peter is one of the, used to be the Schwartz singers. I don't know if you know him or not. But Peter came to visit me right soon after he was converted, and we had been converted a few years. And Peter and I sat up to 3 o'clock in the morning, wuzzing and awing. I said I was, and I said I was a sinner, and he said, no, Abner, you are. And we wuzzed and awed. I'm going to tell you something. That's stupid. I think we better realize, unless we're swamped in the doctrine of eternal security, I believe we better realize that though we are cleansed, and though we are washed, and though we walk in victory, there is a tendency that we may fall back. And when we fall back, I don't care if you were or you is or you are. When you fall back, it's the sin in you that's going to cause you to fall back. So I won't make an issue of it. If you want to say I was, praise God, I was. That's true. If you want to say you are, I'm afraid that may be true too. So I don't want to make an issue out of it. But let's face the fact. We cannot afford, when we talk about victory, to become presumptuous. We cannot afford to do that. God is, you know, we people, we think God owes us something. And we think God is, how could we say, bound to make things like this, like so and so. And I believe that's a presumptuous view. I believe it is. All right, I want to get on quickly. Is victory promised us? I had a whole list at home of victory verses, and I forgot to bring them along. But I have some here anyway, and most of you would know where to turn to them. I'm going to say this. Let me start over. I'm going to ask for a raising of hands. How many of you believe, this is going to be a good one, how many of you believe that there's victory over drinking? Okay. How many of you believe there's victory over smoking? Now, I'm not counting everyone, but you better be sure I don't see you with your arm not up, because I'm going to ask you, what are you doing? How many of you believe that there's victory over evil thoughts that you allow to sit in your mind until it bringeth forth sin? Glory to God. See, that's not our problem. As a whole, our problems are the little ones to lead to these big ones. As a whole, our problem is saying, well, that's not so bad. Did you ever hear people say, what's wrong with that? If you have somebody, or if you're a person that constantly keeps saying, what's wrong with that? I'm afraid I'm going to have to pronounce a sentence. And I said I'm not a prophet. But I will say this. If you're a person who constantly thinks in that way, what's wrong with that? You're going to find out what's wrong with it. Train your mind and your... David, I'm not taking your message, but train your mind. Instead of saying what's wrong with that, to say to yourself, what's right about it? You'd be surprised how different you'll look at situations. And this is especially true about what we would call these little sins. These little sins. All right. I said, is victory promised us? You know, if we can think of any one sin over which victory has never been won, do you, can you tell me tonight that you can read of any one sin in all your reading that men have not received victory of? Now, I know that's a hard question, but I thought about that. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, I don't have victory over this, or I don't. But I'm asking it this way, in a worldwide view, is there any sin that that Jesus Christ did not die for to the point where you can have victory? Amen. Amen. Get that into your mind. Fasten that to your knowledge. Fasten that to your common sense. Fasten that to your faith that Jesus Christ died because He suffered in all points like we did. I want to say something else before I forget it. Talk to some brethren over the noon meal about this. When I was converted, I'm going to speak plain. I don't know if these tapes go out, but I'm going to say it. When I was converted, I was in sin as a boy. I had never fell into fornication, but I was in sin. Masturbation and those sins like that. I was. When I was converted, and I say this to the glory of God, I was, the day I was converted from there on till today, I never fell into that sin again. Now, if you want to see how to do it, watch me. Well, let me tell you something. I had a dear brother, and I told the brethren this is noon hour. I had a dear brother who was a bishop. Mose would know who I'm talking about. And I love that old, now he's an old man now. But one day him and I were talking. And I was talking to him about victory over some sins. And of course, this masturbation thing, that was a no-no in my book. I mean, that was a sin of the filthy sin, and it doesn't belong in the child of God. And this old bishop told me something that jarred me to my feet. He said, you know, Abner, when I was converted, I struggled with that sin in my Christian life. And I know my mouth dropped open. That's how we are. See, I was judging him immediately on that thing and not realizing there was other areas in my life where I was not having the victory. But he said something that stayed with me, and I have applied that to my life, and I know it. It's true. He said that he came to the place that until he was done trying to explain that it's just a natural release, or it's just an all kinds of foolish thing that men come up, and he acknowledged that it's nothing but a lust sin. He said, when I acknowledge that, I have the victory. Now, brethren, I talked about that sin. If you want victory, I believe that we're going to have a hatred for what God hates. And we have to learn, if that's a proper term for the wisdom of God, we have to learn what God hates. And we learn that by reading the Word of God. And you say, now you're getting into works. I'm going to tell you something, brother, and I'm so sick of that thought. I just blessed my heart when Brother David talked about, well, that's legal. That's legal. And that's just a cop-out. No, that's a slang word. I don't want to use that. But that's an excuse people use. Well, it's legal and it's supposed to intimidate you. And I'll tell you, it has intimidated me. Because I don't want to become illegalistic. But I wonder sometimes, my brother James said this already, Abner, is there any place for Christians to get under the law if they're lawless? We don't want to put them under the law. But what if they're lawless? Then what do you do? Well, I'm not in David's message. I was talking about victory, wasn't I? I don't want to get tangled up. All right, now, I'd like to think a little bit about the way that a victory, a life without victory puts a prison on you. A pressure on you. You know, I made this statement, and please don't laugh. I don't want to have to confess again. But I said something about crawling under this porch to catch that rabbit. And I've got a problem with claustrophobia. And I worked through it after I worked the bottom unloading for quite a while. But I still have some of it. I was telling somebody I was down in Peru, and I was in this bus, and I just couldn't hardly take it. I just about couldn't take it, and I'd like to have the victory over that. But I would to God that we could get a little claustrophobic about these things that God hates. That we want to get out of it. That's one of our worst things. We like it too well. Oh, but Abner, no, that's true. I wept and cried over my sin, but I just fall again. Well, then the only thing I can say is put feet under your crying and weeping and stay out of areas and trouble spots like that. You know, there's too many times when we have a weakness in those areas that somehow the stupid feet of ours lead us back into those places. But the problem that we have to realize is that these feet are guided by some strange things from up here, down through the heart and down into the feet. And I'm afraid it misses the heart. And so there's something, we talk about works. They say, well, that's works. Well, I'd like to tell you, and I have to get going here because I definitely want to talk on this. Now, talking about a promise and a command, what does the New Testament talk about? The far greatest part of the New Testament is devoted to telling Christians how to live after they found Christ. You tell the modern day church member or church people that. By far the greatest part of the New Testament is telling us how to live after salvation.
That's right, brother. Amen.
And we got a world today who talks about getting saved and don't talk about the rest. I was flying home from Houston, Texas some time ago, and there was a young girl coming on a plane, and her seat assignment was right next to mine. She sat down right next to me. And we weren't going very far. She looked over at me. She's a very friendly girl. And she said, asked me where I'm going. And I said, I'm going to Baltimore. And she said, oh, I am too. And she said, I was in Texas visiting my boyfriend. And we talked a little bit. And then I asked her, I said, do you know Jesus? And she looked a little bewildered. Then she said, well, you know, sir, when I was a little girl, about 5-6 years old, I went to Sunday school for a couple months, and the Sunday school teacher told us as a class, that if we raise our hand for Jesus Christ, we will never need to go to hell. She said, is that true? I tell you, I got such a hatred for that foolish, ungodly doctrine of eternal security that I just couldn't hardly hold still. Do we realize what some of these false teachers are teaching? There is no victory. There's no sight of victory. Drugs, liquor, what have you. Busted up marriages, no victory. And in the end, those people will feel terrible, uncomfortable in heaven. Because they won't fit. God wants to prepare us in this life to live a holy life. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's what God wants. We cannot make victory some of our thinking standards. I have said, made this statement, I believe the other day I made this statement. It comes as a shock to many church people, that victory is God's standard. It comes as a shock, now hear me, to many church people, that that's God's standard. They think, well, that's just for some St. Augustine, or maybe even Men of Simons, but it isn't for us regular plowboys. And I protest, because I believe it is. Victory is promised us. It's a promise and a command. Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, but like as He which called you is holy, be ye yourself holy in all what? Manner of living, the one translation says. All manner of living. Be ye holy in all manner of living. So we're definitely commanded to possess some kind of holiness. In fact, when I say some kind of holiness, and here is where I'm going to tread on ground that a lot of church people don't quite agree. I'm going to let that. Don't take. I'll say, here we go again. I'll say like Roy Esch said years ago. Most, you remember Roy Esch? He was such a dear brother. He wasn't married. He was a single man. And he was a Bible student, and I loved him. But he did not appreciate something. I don't say it. No, I said that wrong. He questioned me a little bit of my vivid imagination. I, as a young preacher, would preach, and then Roy would come to me and just disciple me, and I needed that. But one time I was preaching on heaven, and I got real excited about it. What this glorious place is going to be like. Of course, I invented a lot of things with my imagination. And then Roy came to me after service and said, Brother Abner, he said, I just thought I need to tell you that in heaven, we're not going to be people. And I looked at him and said, what do you mean we're not going to be people? Well, we're going to be spirits. Oh. So I said, what's a spirit? I mean, what's it going to look like? Well, we'll be spirits. I said, do you mean we'll be like little clouds floating around or? Well, you won't have a body. I said, Roy, please, I get no joy out of thinking you're spending eternity as a little cloud floating around up there. I just don't get any joy out of it. I said, will you allow me to imagine until I die and then God will reveal it all? And he so loving, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Yeah, Abner, I will." Sorry. Now I know we don't all have the same imagination. But I tell you, brother, we have promises in the Bible that are glorious, and we need to get a hold of them. All right, the next thing I like to talk a little bit is John expects to find in the Christian a purity somewhat, I'm going to use the word somewhat, like Christ. A purity somewhat like Christ. Oh, brethren, I could tell you things. The Lord has tried me so much already. 2 years ago, we had a situation at home. We had a business and some men working for us. 3 years ago it is. Oh, maybe it's even more. And I decided to build a warehouse. And I needed some carpenters to finish up after the main contractors left. And there was two men, 30, 40, 50 years old. And they came to me and said they'd like to have a job. They need a job. And they were carpenters, so I hired them. And I didn't think about it. We had workman's comp for the grocery store. And so I hired them under the grocery store payroll. And we were finishing up some things, and one of the men fell 7 feet off of a roof and caught at the side of the roof. He slashed his wrist. And he had to go to the hospital and get it sewed shut. It wasn't too bad, but it was bad enough. His fingers were numb for a little till he'd healed up. And he got back. And we had notified Workman's Comp. We had never drawn anything out of Workman's Comp in the years that we paid in. And so, maybe I'm drawing sympathy to myself. I don't want to do that. And so I told Workman's Comp, and they said, "What was this guy doing up on the roof?" "Well, he was putting that little roof on out there. We won't pay it. He's under grocery store Workman's Comp." So I went to this man and I said, "Whatever the costs are, and every day you're off, you tell me and I'll pay it." Didn't say a word. The next thing I heard, that he had hired one of these billboard lawyers. "Are you hurt?" And they were going to sue me for $1.5 million. And so, what do? You want to walk in victory? Be careful what you do. You say, "Well, it only makes common sense." We're not out here for the sense. We're to live as radicals. Oh, brethren, I'll tell you. When we think we know what victory is, God will put us through a trial. Too many times I've experienced that. When I think I'm victorious, God will say, "Well, try this one, Abner." And when he put his finger on that one, I went to this man. And I said, "I heard that you're going to sue." "No," he said, "the lawyer is." "Oh." I said, "Did you sign up yet?" "I don't know much about that." And he said, "No, I didn't, but I do plan that probably he'll go ahead with it." I said, "How much are you suing for?" I just talked frankly with him. "Well," he said, "the lawyer said that, or this sue lawyer, said that since he wasn't hurt more, he doesn't think we can go above $400,000. I said, "Okay." I said, "Give me one opportunity." I said, "Would you sit down before you sign up with a lawyer and put down on paper what you would like to have from me and Anna?" "Yeah, I can do that." And about 4 or 5 days later, he came with a paper. And he figured it out that he found out from the lawyer was going to take 60% of it. And his top that he could have sued for was 350 some thousand. So he came out with a figure of 137 some thousand. He said, "I'll settle for that." And so I did what I was not used to doing. I went to an attorney. I said, "Can you draw up a paper that this man can't come back again? Just something that, you know, that he'll at least understand that I'm not open to be used again and again." I didn't have the money. And I called my banker. And my banker, I explained everything to him. And he said, "Well, Abner, it's one of those things where if you take it to court, no, I said, that won't happen. I won't take it to court. Well, then he said, I have no more to say to you, but except that I'll give you the money. But he said, why won't you take it to court? I said, because I will not fight. I don't believe. I said, if God feels this man, or if this man feels he needs the money, God knows that I don't need it. And I gave him a check. Now, what I want to say is this. Where is my victory? Now, you may say, well, you had the victory because you did that. Oh? 2 weeks later, he was driving a new pickup truck, bought a new Kubota tractor with a backhoe on it. And my workers came to me and said, Abner, this isn't right. Do you have the victory? Still have the victory? I told them, why isn't it right? Well, look what he's doing with your money. I said, no. It's his money. It's not mine. It's his money. Now, brethren, I'm going to confess that sometimes when I got a little tight after that, I thought of it. What I couldn't do with that 38,000 really is what it was. What I couldn't do with it. But I praise God of the ringer type washer that my God has and can stuff us through and bring us out at the other end all fluffy and clean. God can do that. And I haven't always made that grade. Please, don't think I'm some superhuman. But that's one case that my wife and I just praise God at our heart. But it was all over. Well, so much for that. There is a perfection commanded in the Bible. Did you know that? There's a perfection commanded in the Bible. There's a holiness enjoined in the Bible. There's a purity offered to us in the Bible. A purity. And I'm not necessarily talking about sexual sins, but purity of mind. Brethren, there is nothing that I love so much. I used to be in circles like this, in bishop meetings and ministers meetings, and I was not free from carrying some attitude towards certain men. There's nothing, and I've experienced that this week over and over when I sat here. Sometimes I put myself through a grilling, and I say, Abner, is there anyone in this audience that you don't love? And you say, well, you don't even know some of us. No, but I meet you and I love you. Is it of myself? Nuh-uh. Not at all. But that's a test of the Spirit of God in us, giving us the victory. And I know it's 10 minutes. I want to get to that. I tell you what, I'm going to goof this up yet. But I talked about perfection. But I'm just going to have to skip some things here. I'd like to tell you, and I'm not going to call it a secret. I wrote down here the secret, but it's not a secret. Because I don't want to give it out if it's a secret. But it's not a secret. But here is the thing that helped me tremendously. In my life of anger, attitude, bitterness. I'm still working on it. I know. But it really helped me. Now, we might get into something of some of these things that David was teaching about last evening, David Knapp. And I've had a lot of struggles with this counseling, and I've just kept myself away from it. Basically away from it. James knows that. We've talked about it different times. But I'm going to tell you something. We had a man, and I don't know if you would approve him, but I'm going to be blunt. Brother James and I talked, and Brother Mark Miller, our deacon, about the need to get somebody in, or one of us, to talk to our men about moral issues. Not that we had anything bad going or anything like that. Please don't wait till you have! Too many people are waiting till they have, and then they're trying to quick get a grip on it. And so I bless my brother James for bringing this out and saying, I think we ought to get somebody, or maybe Abner, you, or maybe somebody should speak to the church. But then somebody suggested a man. I had no idea who he was. Now you say, well, that's dangerous. Well, I'll have to admit that I was a little... But that man came, and I'll tell you what. I'm not going to give you his name. I'm not even going to say where he comes from, because I'm not sure where he's from. But I tell you, talk about a man that was blunt. And you talk about a man that spoke out without fear of what the repercussions might be. And I sat there and my heart shriveled. Now you say, why, Abner? Were you guilty of these sins? I stood up first of all and he said something that just smote me. He said, I became a Christian at 18 years old. And he said, I was a man of control. He said, I was a man of determination. And at 18 years old, I determined, I'm not going to go into pornography. I'm not going to go into all this and that and that. I'm going to control it. And he said, I did. And he said, the realization came to him. I'm not sure when it was. When he realized, that's not victory. Now, you may not understand this. But when he spoke that, I said, that's me. And I got up in front of the brethren and I confessed it. And you may say, well, did you realize what was happening? Not necessarily. I could control it. But oh, when that realization came that what God wants me to do is let Him control it in my heart. And now I can... You say, well, that's just modern... No, it's not. It's real. It's real. And my preaching of victory is this. It's this. Perfect, 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 perfect love. I don't believe that God wants us necessarily to take our life and clean it up to perfection. Now, understand what I'm saying. Don't judge me. But what God wants is to realize, and the Apostle John, who was the Apostle of love, as some say, if we love one another, God abideth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And I have come to the conclusion and the peace that what God wants is to open our hearts to the perfected love of Jesus Christ. And let that love come in our hearts. And we know and have believed that the love which God has in us, that God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Those are some of my own words. And when you have that, you can walk in victory. That love which passeth all understanding, the agape love. This man that spoke in our church spoke about eros love. And he said, most church people are operating on eros love. And eros love, and the way he explained it, is a love that turns entirely for yourself. Everything you do, the basis of it, what does it do for me? Oh, that spoke to me. But agape love, which is that perfect love of Jesus Christ, is always for the other one. It's always for the other one. And so our Lord gave a new commandment that ye love one another. Brethren, do you understand in a little bit why we have so many church problems? Do you understand? Do you understand why the simplest way when, and excuse me, I don't know who I'm talking to, but the simplest way to get rid of a problem is just to move to some other area. Watch it. Watch it. You may escape with your body, but I'm afraid you're not going to escape with perfect victory or perfect love. You say, well, should I stand there and bear it all? No, there's a the time to move. We just heard the other night. Who was it? When the Lord told Joshua, get thee up. Joshua, you've been down on your face long enough. Come on, get up and move. There's a time to move. But be careful what moves you. Be very careful what moves you. If it's just that, and I'll use that term. I've not sought this up, whether it's all biblical or not. I think it is, as I look at it. But this eros love that this man spoke about is erotic. That's where the word comes from. Erotic love, which always turns in for my good. It's a selfish love. If you're married, I'm speaking plainly. If you're married today, and all you have is an eros love, it's no wonder you've got problem in your marriage. The only love that will work in a marriage that will bring that marriage together, and hallelujah, I have not attained. But brethren, my wife and I had our 50th, and I love my wife more and I miss her more than I did when I was a young man. Do you have agape love? I didn't all the time. But I want the love that is good for my wife. I'm tired of getting down and praying with my wife and children and pointing my finger, so to speak, in my mind and saying, God, do a work in my wife. I have turned the finger this way. I spoke in the church at home not long ago about things that I would do different if I was married, young married again. And I said this, I made this statement. One thing that I would do is I'd stop praying so much for my wife and children and pray more for me. And I believe it's time fathers do that. I have counseled and worked with fathers and saw this in myself, where everything that's wrong in the home is always on that side. You start praying for yourself and find out what happens. That's eros. That's all it is. It's for my good. But if you're willing to do it for the good of others, you'd be surprised. All right. I'm done. I can't preach when that clock goes past time. I do at times, but it just works on me. Am I too time conscious? I don't know. Brethren, I have not done justice to you at all. I haven't done justice, maybe I should say, to this message. But it is my heart's cry that you and I realize, and maybe if I could just sink this into our mind yet, is this. I'm not preaching victory by perfect deeds. I'm preaching victory by perfect love. Now you say, well, are you one of those love, 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 love guys? Do you know what the love of God does? The love of God makes people speak like David Knapp and David. Allow me some room, Robert. Oh, I've learned to love Brother Dave. But I don't know what it is in us, but Aaron Hurst and I both call him Robert different times. And David says he thinks it's because it doesn't line up with the Mennonite name, so all we can think is he's Robert. And so this morning I told Aiden's boys, I think I'm going to call him Robert Davidson. But I've learned to love that brother. What I want to say is this. We still need men to stand up here and preach the truth of what our actions bring out. But what we need to realize that there is nothing that is going to gain the victory over these things unless we have that agape love which flows from, I would just love to go through some of these scriptures, that flows from Jesus Christ into our hearts and out from there into our brethren. And you'd be surprised how churches could flow together in that love. Glory, I will not take away from the power of Jesus Christ. Somebody said to me, and I don't deserve that, but somebody said to me how that it's so marvelous to, or not marvelous, but I guess gladly you see some older person that still has some ambitious feelings for God. I can't see how you can't have. You know, one of the greatest things we stand in need of is this, that you young men get on your feet and get on fire. And stop dabbling around with the things of this world that tend to take you off. And long for a perfect victory in Christ Jesus. I don't want to see. I want to see a church when my great-grandchildren get older, that they can walk in and be supported and helped, because this world is on its way out. And it's getting filthier and filthier. And the things that I could see when I was a wicked young man are right at home in the grocery stores. And we're fighting a battle that we better get hold of where the truth of our victory lies, or we're done. I'll never forget, Brother Denny's here. I'll never forget, Denny, I don't know if you remember this, but years ago, probably about 15, 16 years ago, when our church went through some real changes, and I hope they didn't haven't stopped changing, but we went through some real changes. Brother Denny told me when we took our standard letter, I'm going to tell you what I did. I went to Aiden this noon, and I told Aiden, I think we ought to let David preach this afternoon instead of me and finish his message. But when Brother David brought this up, and I think of what Denny said, I just tremble. But we took our standards, and we decided, I told the church at home, let's take our standard letter. Now, some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but let's take our standard letter and put it up in the closet. And go home and pray and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and let it guide us. Brethren, I couldn't believe what happened. I had no idea that so many of our people were completely controlled by law. And I don't know how many of you are farmers, but I've used this illustration more than once. It was almost like when the springtime, when my dad would let our Holstein heifers out in the field when the day got a little warmer, and they were in the barn all the winter long. And they put their tails up in the air. The mud flew and out through the field, and in the middle of the field, they come to a screeching halt. And I remember they'd look around, and some of them would creep back to the barn. Oh, that spoke to me. Because there's people that could not live without law. They're so law-oriented. And then there are some that can't live with a pasture of grace and fence of grace. But therefore, I'm gone. I haven't lost my vision of that. But here's what Denny said. Lest I forget it. Denny said, Brother Abner, I don't know if you remember this, Denny. You said, unless you replace that standard letter with something greater in the hearts of your people, your history. Don't forget that in light of what Brother David Robertson was preaching. Don't forget that. Is there victory? Tomorrow, if God grants it, I don't know if I'm going to finish what I was preaching this morning or the title that I gave tomorrow's message, and maybe I won't give it that title, but I did have a title, The Pearls, The Dangers of Victory. Just for your thoughts. God bless you. Brother Allen.